reading from Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 23. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, "He will be called a Nazarene."
Father, as we meditate on your word tonight, we ask that your Holy Spirit will assure us of our security as your sons and daughters, a security that holds fast in good times and ill. We pray that we may know the steadfast love of the Lord that never ceases, and that we will then receive your counsels and walk in your ways and faithfully follow you and follow your Son along the road that you have marked out for us. Amen. Well, I've put it in the notices. I'm actually going to read a sermon to you tonight that I haven't prepared myself. I got to yesterday when had planned the sermon writing time, and I just had no oomph yesterday. And so for that reason, I thought it would be better to give you something that's a little better cooked than what you would have got out of a cooked pasta. The other reason is that the writer of this sermon, he's a Swedish Lutheran, or was a Swedish Lutheran bishop in the early to mid-1900s. His name's Bo Geertz. He wrote one of my favourite books. I read it every few years, called The Hammer of God. And I found this collection of sermons of his last Advent, last year. I sent out some devotions each week from some of his Advent sermons. This is one that he preached on the Sunday after Christmas in 1956. So I thought that'll do for today. And it's a good word. It ministered to me, so I hope it ministers to you. "Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor." So begins the Psalter's 10th Psalm. And so people have asked in every age. It can look as if God doesn't care about all the evil. There are some who are quick to think along the same lines as the fourth verse of that psalm. In his pride, he says, "He'll not call into account. There is no God." For others, it can be a tormenting question. Is there a God? Or is it pure meaninglessness? Today, we can listen to God's answer. The text talks about security, but what kind of security? today we shall see it to be a matter of sonship security. Now, he uses that phrase quite a bit through the sermon, sonship security. And the reason he uses that, other places he talks about children, but he uses this word sonship security because he's not speaking of a security that's in me or in you, as men or as women, but the security of the sonship of Jesus that we have a share in. We share in Jesus' sonly relationship with his Father God. And so that's our sonship security, and that's inclusive of all of us, whether we are women or men. Sonship security is not the same as a guarantee against accidents and sufferings. The text teaches us that. Did you notice? That's a hard text, isn't it? A Christmas text, and there's a slaughter of innocents, a escape to another country as a refugee, a return, but into a place of political trouble. He says, least of all is it a life of peace and tranquility. Joseph and Mary were refugees in a foreign land. They fled there for their lives from a city full of weeping and great mourning. Finally, they can return, but not to Joseph's relatives. Everyone felt the threat of Archelaus and his gendarmes and lawlessness. They went down to Galilee, a province far away with a different dialect, a despised region from which nothing good could come. There's a divine irony there, isn't there? It was not really a picture of what people usually called security. By security, we generally mean that which we immediately experience as agreeable, with freedom from risk, disease, and injustice. It is what people expect of God. If he exists, he shall look after and protect us. Otherwise, people don't bother much with God. But when people become sick or there's a severe catastrophe, then there are questions about God. For this reason, there is a lot of doubt about whether God exists. There is so much that happens that is inconceivable. Is there any God? The answer is yes, but not such a God as you now pray to. There is no God that has guaranteed us security of that type. For what is it that people request? A security without obedience, to ignore God as long as they can, and then call upon him who should make sure that their plans aren't disrupted. There is no security without sonship. But what defines sonship? Children speak to their fathers, obey and show respect. Children will be with their fathers and hear what their fathers say. Many people do all this diligently. They speak to their fathers or listen, but only so long as it fits. They would like to be independent at a distance. They don't say, I have to be with my father. This is not sonship. Neither is it sonship security. What then is the sonship's security? Sonship security is the security that comes from being a child of God. Who is God's child? The apostle writes that in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. It is not through creation that we belong to God. We do belong to him, dependent on him, obligated to thank, praise, serve and obey him. But we belong to a fallen creation. Sonship has been lost. Through this fallen creation, we are without God and without hope in the world. And it is because of this that we find such limitless evil filling the world with tears and lamentation, or weeping and curses, or drunkenness and unfaithfulness, or nagging self-absorption and chilling egoism, or taunting and envy. I just think that could be a good description of a lot of what happens on New Year's Eve. All of that's going on in this world where men and women aren't the children of God. Herod and Archelaus, their slaves, the scribes in Jerusalem, and the great masses in the street who 30 years later would cry, "Crucify him," they were not children of God. And for this reason, neither did they possess the security of sonship. They attempted to create their own security as best they could. Some were very adept. Herod was one of these, an upstart, the son of a court functionary who created a kingdom as great as David's. He was an autocrat, but did he really have security? No, he died, half insane with fear and suspicion, in the palace he built himself in Jericho. People can build their own security from their beauty, their money, their health, and their work ethic. But they live with a perpetual fear that suddenly it will all be taken from them. Beauty fades. Work can be lost, and money can become worthless or devoured by bad times. Health is a short-term loan that can be terminated at any time. That's quite a statement, isn't it? It's a true one. We all feel that. This is not the security of sonship. It's the insecurity of creation, under which the whole of creation groans and travails because it's been given over to decay. Sonship is something else. Man possesses it through faith in Christ Jesus. It was because Christ became a child of man that we become children of God. He suffered as a sinner, was made sin for us, so that we sinners would become children of God. Therefore it says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." To all who believe in his name, this is the chief thing. It's a work of God that opens the heart and unites men with Christ. This work is carried out through the word. Faith comes by preaching. It is God's Spirit that is operative here. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, "Abba, Father." The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So it is with sonship. Sonship security means that God shall lead me according to his counsel and then receive me in glory. He leads according to his counsel. Our text testifies to this. God has good plans for his children and he carries them through. Herod wasn't successful in extinguishing the life of the infant Jesus. Jesus did not need to grow up as a refugee. He grew up in Galilee, the precise place that God had determined and said through the prophets. He knew what he was doing. He had reason for it. Jesus would be a Jew of the people God fostered so that the time now was ready. But as a Nazarene, he was one of the lowly and the despised. God has his purposes. Some we see directly, others only long afterward. That's true, isn't it? And some maybe not till the end. Some remain hidden here in time. But God carries his plans through. But which plans? This plan. God desires that all people be saved. Therefore, God can afford to sacrifice. And that he doesn't say much more about that, but he throws that line in. He says here, he says, look at the days of commemoration during the season of Christmas. So what he means by that is from Christmas Day through to January the 6th, Epiphany, that's the whole season of Christmas. So it's quite apt to sing Christmas carols during this time. But in that day, there's some saints' days that fall. There's the festival of St. Stephen, the first martyr. So good King Wenceslas on the Feast of Stephen, that's 26th of December, Boxing Day. That's the day in which the church remembers Stephen's martyrdom. And then December the 28th is the Feast of Holy Innocents, where the church remembers the slaughter of those children in Bethlehem from which Jesus was spared. In between them is St. John the Evangelist's Day. That's St. John the disciple who Jesus loved. And it's interesting, you've got martyrs and martyrs, and in the middle you've got John who wasn't martyred. Remember, Peter's wondering why he would live and Peter would suffer at the resurrection. So, you know, we live our lives not knowing what God has mapped out for us. We could live well into our 90s, close to 100, and be strong and faithful and a blessing. We might know somebody like that, mightn't we? Or we may die young and maybe even forgotten, but faithful. We don't really know what this will be. But God is in this whole thing. And in it all, what God is working at is a plan that he desires all people to be saved. So whatever's going on in our lives is part of this purpose of God. God does everything right. For this reason, I can now say, you shall lead me according to your counsel. I will not go after my own. So you'll lead me according to your plan. I'm not going to demand that you fit in with my plan, God. I want to be a child of God. He can take my hand and lead me according to his counsel. We prayed an extraordinary prayer in that song, Oceans. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. When I was doing youth group stuff, we would sometimes go bowling with kids, and I would always get a really, really good score, but it was bumper bowling. So there was always, you couldn't miss, basically. There's bowling without bumpers, you know, something in the gutter to stop the ball going down the gutter. There's bowling without gutters, and there's life without borders. There's life without limits that we impose, saying, no, my life has to fit within these constraints. It's quite a prayer. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander. What this all for? That my faith be made stronger in the presence of my Saviour. And what's that for? So that men and women may discover the grace of God in Jesus Christ. He can take my hand and lead me according to his counsel. Well, how does he lead? How does God lead us? In the text, God led Joseph through a dream, and that's unusual. It's not now impossible, but it is God's unusual way of leading. God normally leads with the word. In the text it said, so that which was said through the prophets would be fulfilled. God knows in advance. He stakes out the path of Christ with the prophets. He stakes out my way in the word. I shall keep this word, learn from it, trust it, be certain of it, and be wise. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And your ear shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Or who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. If God is with us, who can be against us? What could separate us from God's love in Christ Jesus? Jesus himself was lifted up on the cross and went down in the grave and came back up to life. Mary had a hard path. A sword would pierce her own soul. For the mothers in Bethlehem, there was an endless hurt, even for those who believed. And yet, today, they can praise. They cannot stop praising. We could go on counting such cases. Thankfulness often begins already here in the midst of distress. Among prosperous people, there is often doubt concerning God. Among refugees and the homeless who meet their suffering in faith, it can lead to a firmer faith. Life can be hard for us. Perhaps, though, we haven't yet seen the worst. But now it is Christmas, not in order that we should forget all our worries and live in a dream fantasy for a little while, but because we see that Christ has descended down into the midst of our misery and become our brother. God can make us his children and teach us the security of sonship. Those who never concern themselves with God, other than as some resource to make use of in extreme times, should today grab hold of his hand, which reaches down to them in the word. Anyone who despairs of himself must trust that Jesus gives us power to be the children of God. He gives us freely adoption as sons through faith. Whoever believes in the midst of this life, this valley of tears, may rest in this. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Lord, you lead us in the path of your counsel. And afterwards you will receive us into glory. We pray now that we may store up your word in our heart, that we will know the security and the blessedness of sonship through faith in Jesus, and be sure that there is nothing in all creation, neither death nor life, nor anything else in all creation that can separate us from your love in Christ Jesus. Amen.